Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. I will confess that at last Thanksgiving weekend, I shared this message at Levington Baptist Church, and it was on my mind that I would love to share it with my brothers and sisters here at Christ Community Church. And then I kind of put that out of my mind until this morning. And now's the time. The title for this morning's message is Give Thanks in All Circumstances. You ever thought about that? Give thanks in all circumstances. That is humanly impossible without his help. And so we're going to explore that a little bit today. And this is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church. And so it is an epistle given by the Holy Spirit to his people. So if you're in Christ this morning, I'm preaching to you. The Lord has a word for you here. Give thanks in all circumstances. I want to begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this new and beautiful day. Lord, it's my prayer that you would be glorified through your word, that I would rightly represent you in your word, and the word that you have to encourage your saints, to reprove, to rebuke, to correct. Lord, that we could apprehend what is here, appropriate it. And it's going to be an ongoing process because we learn these truths through experience, through applying, through understanding, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So, Lord, I pray not only to appropriate, but that you would bless your people. And there's a part of me that, Lord, as I look at this text, its relevance, it is, of course, relevant because of that you gave it to believers, but also, Lord, the human experience that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And how shall we answer these things? How shall we know that in all circumstances that you are good, that we may trust you, even in the midst of suffering at times? And questions not only for our present circumstance, Lord, but what may be coming as I look around myself, and as has been preached from this pulpit, we see governments turning their back on you completely and utterly, having believed the lie of atheistic humanistic evolution, that we come from nothing, that we're going to nothing, and that life has little purpose. We see the effects of this, Lord, in our streets, in our law, in the treatment of one another, in our nation, and we grieve, Lord. But Lord, we know that in the midst of great darkness, you shine through your people, living for you, loving you, being able to say that we rejoice in all circumstances when others have only despair. And Lord, that others would see the light and life of Christ in us, knowing that our lives consist of more than the material, that we are eternal beings and that you have atoned for our sins and that we have a righteous standing with you forever because the Son of God's gift to us, his perfect payment for sin, was accepted. And this we see vindicated in his resurrection on the third day. Lord, this is verified through history, through eyewitness accounts, multitudes of eyewitnesses. There is nothing else like this in the world. Only the hardness of sin and unbelief turns men's eyes away from this truth in all nations. But Lord, we give thanks in all circumstances that you have worked in us, that we have repented and believed, and that we may yet love you, be confident in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Lord, be a light that shines in the darkness, reflecting as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we might reflect the light of Christ to the world. Pray for grace today. Pray for Pastor Mike as well. Lord, we know that where the word is present, where the chains are being broken, the wicked one hates these things. Protect him, we pray. His heart, mind, and body, and his family, and strengthen him. And Lord, we love our friend our shepherd, we just ask, Lord Jesus, you would strengthen him now. In Jesus' name, amen. So by way of introduction, this epistle is written to the Thessalonian church, which in its location at modern times is in Greece. Ancient times it was in the region of Macedonia. And Thessalonica is a port city to this day. At that time, the population was around 200,000. Today it's about 300,000, at least the book that I had checked on that. It might have grown a little bit since then. So it was a very important city to the Roman Empire. It, as a port city, it was a trading city, but also because there was a main road that went through it to Turkey or Asia Minor at that time and into the Orient, where they would get their silk and all these other things. That was the road, very important road, would go through there. And so a lot of commerce, a lot of money. The Greek culture was strong there. And of course, the Romans, to a great extent, had adopted the Greek culture and the Greek pantheon, the Greek gods, and all the immorality that went with the worship of those gods. So we're going to see a little bit of that as we look on here. I want to give a little bit of the context for 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 before we get there. I want to prepare the table a bit, if you will. And so, again, in chapter 1, we see the relevance to us in this epistle. And as I was reading through this text today and a while ago, it just struck me, the unity of the text that brings us to chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. And so the tenor of the text is Paul addresses the Thessalonians. We see the language that he uses in chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." These are the chosen of God. This is the other side of salvation. This is when we repent and believe, we understand that God also has worked through eternity to bring our deliverance. This is true for the Thessalonians. Is it also true for us? Dear ones, are you the chosen of God today? Is God still at work? I just marvel that there are places in this world and churches in this world where his word is upheld as the very word of God. Very relevant to us. And I noticed there that how they came was through the word and the power. So the gospel was preached not only in word, but also the power, in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. This is a supernatural thing to know him, to be chosen of him. God's word and God's spirit at work. This is unique in all the world. Then we go down a little further. In verse 8 through 9, we see the proof of their salvation. In verse 8 through 9, it says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia," so they're not quiet about their faith, they're telling others, "but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." That's the missionary's dream. That the word of God takes root so powerfully and the knowledge of God's word that the people can't keep quiet about it. Amen. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." What is first in your heart, whether it be good things or bad, turning from those things and turning that which is most worthy in your heart of worship is the living God, coming to the Father through the Son, having turned from evil to God. And this is not only a present truth, but it also leads to a future reality, verse 10, "and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." They were a people who had not only turned from idols and turned to God, but they had a hope that sustained them. They were looking to Christ's second coming, who had delivered them from the wrath, the righteous judgment of God on sin, having taken and borne that sin upon himself on the tree, the Holy Son of God, having done this. I see a lot of similarity between them and us, don't you? Are you waiting for his coming? with anticipation? Are you looking at the world and say, oh, it's just getting better and better, and this is heaven on earth? No. We are grateful for what we have in Him. We're grateful for our fellowship together. But oh, how we long to see that day, His perfect rule, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is. They're waiting for Him. They are a saved people. They have turned from idolatry. He has first place in their hearts. And then we see in chapter 2, Paul's care for the Thessalonian church. Verses 4 through 5, we read this. Verse 7 through 8, I should say. Paul writes, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Paul is not just giving the church propositional truth, and the Spirit of God not only giving us propositional truth, which is happening, but it's not cold and dead. It is as though a family, a mother to a father, and a mother to a children, and later children, father to children. Paul uses that analogy. A loving parent would give of them very selves that their children would be established and whole. There is more here than simply following a pattern, but it's having a changed heart and changed life. And Paul puts it all on the line here. We see his care and we see his discipleship in verse 11. Verse 11 through 13, where we read, "For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." This is the work of discipleship, that God's people would know that they are being changed by his word and the Spirit. And Paul, like a father to his children, this is a close and intimate relationship. This is the heart of a shepherd, an under-shepherd of Christ, which really lays the table for us for what is to come next, because he's going to begin to give some directives from the living God to his people. And some things that are very difficult in a world that at that point in time recognized Christianity as something to be stomped out and destroyed. I think we're getting close to that too, here. The one last voice that stands up against a lot of things. We've been studying the law, and it crossed my mind the other day, was, "Thou shalt not murder." I was thinking about abortion and euthanasia, and particularly MAID, killing the old ones. Our government is taking the place of the living God. It thinks it is. We stand against these things. We stand for marriage as being between a man and a woman, as a gift from God. I think there's very much possibility of persecution ahead. I didn't think I would see it in my lifetime. I'm beginning to wonder. But God is on the throne. Let us not fear. We see his care and discipleship, the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church. We also see his love and discipleship. We go to chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. We read this. This is really a bird's eye view of Thessalonians. We're not going to do the worms. We're leaving a lot unsaid here. But just to give you a little of the context before we get to those verses we're going to really look at here this morning, Paul's love and discipleship. Again, discipleship, verse 9 through 12. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you all, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face, see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith." He wants to come and continue to teach and instruct them. He loves them. He wants to be with them. We see, again, his love. And he's going to do exactly that. He's going to begin to instruct now. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the key passage to the text, to the letter. Verse 1 through 3, we read, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing that you do so more and more, pleasing God, walking with him." I think of the Old Testament, Enoch walked with God. It's a good thing, and God took him. Walking with God is walk in the Spirit that you might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What is walking with God? Walking in his word, open to the word as being the very word of God. When I go for a walk with my wife, I'm not, if it's a walk like this, it's a walk of agreement. It's a walk in which we have the same foundation. It's a walk in unity, in spirit and in love, and in the truth of who Christ is. This walk speaks of being walking in agreement, pleasing God with our walk, with our daily conversation, our daily life, that it's conforming, our lives are being conformed to the Word of God. And it says more and more. Did you ever think the Christian life is like a sprint? Just run really fast and it's done. And you run really fast and you get that sermon done and then that's it, no more sermons. Huh? Is that how it works? No. Until my hour comes, it's more and more. It's a marathon. Why do we need to be together every Sunday? Why do we need to be under the Word? Why do we need to fellowship together with Christ, unifying us in his truth, that we might please him more and more, walk with him more and more? And remember, this epistle is being written to a whole church. And so it's meant to be understood together, though we can apply it to ourselves individually as well, that is good. Paul goes on to write something very important here, critical. Verse 2, he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Then he says this, "For this is the will of God." Let's just stop there for a minute. What's the will of God? You ever wonder? You ever wonder what's the will of God? Remember in Bible school, we used to talk about this. And we get down into little bitty things. We say, "Whoa, what shall we work at when we're older? What kind of house might we have? What kind of wife?" I'm sure the girls never ask those kind of questions, but us fellows, we get together. What is the will of God? And we get into these little details. What kind of work? What kind of wife? These are important questions. But is that what the text is saying to us here? It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, how can we apply? Now, sanctification, what is sanctification? First of all, it's hagiosmos, and it means the process of being separated from sin and set apart to God's holiness. That is the will of God for us. Set apart from sin to holiness, to become more and more like Christ, to have Christ-like character. And I can apply that to such things as finding a wife. Did you know that? Because I can take the very word of God and apply it as scripture. I remember when I came home from Washington Bible College, and I came home alone. And I remember after a certain amount of time looking around the church I was in, and didn't seem to be any eligible wives there. And just for a moment, a temptation went through my mind. I thought, you know, the Lord has given me a lot of gifts to be faithful, to work hard, to love, to really love from him. Holy Spirit gives us the ability to have an overflowing love. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want me? No. And I thought, you know, if there's nothing here, I could just go out in the world and pick something that I like. It's funny, that very same Sunday, I was kind of thinking this through the week, and on that following Sunday, on an evening service, when the average age was probably about 65 or 70, and I'm the only young person in that service, the pastor preached on Corinthians. Don't let light and darkness be together, partner together. What partnership has Christ and Satan? And I kind of look around. I think, who's he talking to here? This is what I'm thinking. And I just felt the Lord. And that was it. I'll wait, Lord. I'll wait upon you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first, and all these things will be added unto you. I waited. God brought me a godly woman, and I tell you this, young people, listen to God's word, be sanctified by it. It's worth it. More than this, it pleases God. Because you marry someone who is not a believer, you are bringing spiritual war into your home. I have peace in my home. His standard is our standard together. We don't have to fight over giving. We don't have to fight over using our time for him. We pray about it, of course. We want to be balanced, but we have a unity. Do you understand, young ones? This is so important. The Lord is very clear. There are only two spiritual fathers. Now, we love those whose father is the devil, and we want to bring them, because he says to the Pharisees, your father is Satan. Someday we may get there in the Gospel of John. We love them, and we want to reflect the light to them. When they revile us, we don't want to revile back. We want to be like the Lord. And in this text that Pastor Luke read this morning, it says, not to give evil for evil. That's not our thing. And the fact of the matter is, you reflect his light, sometimes you are going to get bitten. You're not going to be loved back. There's real spiritual warfare here. How may we fulfill the will of God? By obeying his word, walking in it more and more. This is just a practical example here. It refers to everything in our lives, to be sanctified, to bring everything on the altar of sacrifice laid to Christ. This is just one little example. It's also true for business. I don't want to be partnered with an unsaved person in business. I don't want someone always telling me, why aren't we working on Sunday? Sunday to us is sacred. To be with his people is sacred. I need to be here. I need to be washed under the word every Sunday with his people together. How about you? These are important things. Your sanctification. This is the will of God for you. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Again, this would be to the church generally, but to us individually as well. And then he gives one particular illustration, a little different than mine, but it applies to everything in the Word of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. We already mentioned that the Greek culture was filled with pagan worship, which legitimized and institutionalized many forms of sexual immorality. We have Hollywood, pornography, all of these things. We're not immune. This applies to us as well. But so does everything. The will of God for our lives. This is the particular will of God, that we be sanctified, be holy. Now, how to walk with God and please him and be separated from sin and in a living, vital moment-by-moment union with him? Well, now we get to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. We've set the table. Now let's go for the meal. You're probably saying, we've just had the meal. Okay, we'll have the dessert. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Now, there's a number of injunctions, commands Paul's giving. I'm focusing just on this one here, this sentence. But I'm going to break it up into its three parts that we often do. But remember, it's unified. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And again, look at this. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is getting down into the nitty-gritty of how the will of God is your sanctification. And so we're looking now at more particularly how that is to be accomplished. And I think there's a great deal of understanding here to help us with this. rejoice always. And Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? And I think this gives us a little clue as how we rejoice always. This is necessary to be born again to be able to do this. We must have repented of our sins and turned to Christ and been made alive and have new life in Him, eternal life now, to be able to rejoice always. And I struggle with this. I have struggled with this week, and I have to tell you the next part, pray without ceasing, is the key to rejoicing always, because I bring the circumstances to Him that I might be able to have a bigger perspective and trust Him in the midst of whatever it is. Rejoice always. And in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul's in a prison when he writes that. And I don't think he's sitting there, I got to write this, rejoice always in the Lord. He's like, rejoice always in the Lord. Don't you know it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel that I'm tied to these Roman centurions, the praetorian guard, day and night? And guess what I'm telling them? And they're coming to Christ, a whole bunch of them. And in Caesar's household, they're hearing. He's excited. Who would ever think a jail, you would have a rejoicing? I think of Paul and Silas in jail having a prayer and praise service. This is supernatural, friends. This is the power of Christ within. In Job 20, 4 and 5, now, just a little warning here. In Job, we have three friends of Job. This is Zophar speaking, and these three friends give a lot of good propositional truth, but bad application. We know from the beginning of the book that Job has a righteous standing with God, and he's suffering. And these friends, you're suffering, you're a wicked sinner. And they just throw everything but the kitchen sink at him. And so they're right in what, Zophar's right in what he says here, but he's not right in applying it to Job. And Zophar says this, do you not know this from of old, since man was placed on earth, that the exalting of the wicked is short? Exalting, yay, exaltation. And the joy of the godless but for a moment. Oh, if I just get that car, if I just get that relationship, that new relationship, I don't like the old relationship, I'm just going to move over here. That'll make me happy. Isn't that the human condition? Watch the TV commercials. I don't watch the TV commercials, but I did years ago. You just get this thing. Oh, and you get the thing, and what happens? It doesn't deliver. The things can't make us happy. They're just tools to be used. I lost that feeling. I just can't get it back. That's really, there's no permanent rejoicing here. But then we read in Psalm 4:7, likely a psalm of David. It says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have with their when their grain and their wine abound. So David's looking around and he sees the harvest festivals and the rejoice, and it is something to rejoice over. But the grain and the wine coming in are not an end in themselves. We give thanks for the one who brought the grain and the food and the supplies. But David's saying he has a joy that is a permanent joy, a joy that is greater than these things. Can rejoice in the things, but ultimately it rejoices in him because the things are temporary and passing away. You have put more joy in my heart. It is a constant rejoicing because it is, like Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoicing in the Lord. It is a condition of a new heart that allows this to take place. And then we have the second injunction here, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Giving thanks, prayer in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, comes next. I believe that pray without ceasing, how do we rejoice always? How are we going to give thanks in all circumstances? We bring everything to Him in prayer. Don't we? Now, this is an attitude of prayer. yesterday, there were many, many times my eyes are open and I'm talking to the Lord in my heart. My lips are not moving. If my lips were moving, people might think I was a little strange. But I'm in the throne of grace. I'm sharing with him meditations I'm having in the Word of God and the circumstances that I'm involved in. We may come to his throne without ceasing. What a privilege. It's been opened to us through his mercy, through the work of Christ having cleansed us. We may come clean before the throne of God, confessing our sins. Of course, we understand this. He is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness, and we come before the throne of grace, crying out, Abba, Father. There's, again, a personal relationship there. And we give thanks. That's prayer, isn't it? Part of our praying without ceasing, we give thanks in some circumstances. We better quantify that a bit. Is that what it says? Gives thanks in, you know, the circumstances we like. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You notice that again? In Christ Jesus. That's the key. You've got to be saved. You've got to be in him, or otherwise you can't do this. In Christ Jesus, for this, for you. This is his will for you in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28, we read this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do we know this? All things work together for good? Can we trust this? In the text that follows, we understand that his saving purpose is accomplished from eternity past and ends in eternity future. It talks about the last word there is glorification, being glorified. That's the future, from eternity past to eternity future. Paul's saying that he knows, and the people he's writing to know, do we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purposes? Do we know this? I want to give you a few examples of circumstances. And do we know that this is true in all these circumstances? What do we do? Are we able to give thanks in the midst of trials? Think of James. Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials, for it is for the perfecting of your faith, maturing of your faith, to become more Christ-like. You know, I don't necessarily love trials at the time, but I look back and I see that I've been changed. Character has become more Christ-like. Have you ever noticed that? If you haven't, there's a problem. These things the Lord uses. He has a purpose. So some specific circumstances to consider that I won't, it's not all-inclusive, but I want to bring a few before you here this morning. What happens? How do we give thanks when the Christian sins against God and others? We don't give thanks for sin, do we? It breaks his law, it breaks his word, it breaks ourselves, it breaks one another, it destroys. A few years ago, I received a phone call from somebody in my family, and they were telling me about a financial situation, and I remember thinking to myself, I wouldn't do that. I'm above that. I'm better. And I was sitting in my pastor's office. Think pastors don't sin? I was sitting there and thinking this. I didn't say anything, I just thought it. And I could just sense the Spirit of God, you repent right now. You confess. It just brought that pride up. You're full of pride. Nope, I'm right. Harden my heart right there. And I pleasantly said goodbye, and I just felt good about myself. Kind of elevated myself up. Very short time, something happened that cost me a few thousand dollars. Blew the engine out of the car. Changing the oil improperly. And I remember coming Tuesday or Monday to the church office, and I read in Proverbs about the Lord taking away the pride of people. I read that. And it was like an invitation from the Lord. You going to repent now? Yes, Lord. Just offered it up to him. And it was not just that there was confession and healing and restoration, but it was like he removed something too. Filth. And I started to laugh with joy because I knew God loves me. He's my father. He disciplined me. He gave me a good hard spank. And he took something vile away. He didn't just leave me in my filth. Aren't you glad? You ever been disciplined by the Lord? Do you know what it says in Scripture about this? You think sin is awful. But he can use even this to sanctify us, make us holy. He corrects us. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And I just knew I was loved. I was loved. And that's not just sons, that's daughters too. I gave thanks. I gave thanks through that circumstance. What about repetitive, dreary work that you might have to do? Can you give thanks there? The diapers, dishes, and dusting, all those things. You can't give thanks for that, can you? I thank God for the dirty dishes because they indicate, and I don't love doing dishes, but I give thanks for them because they indicate that we could put food on them. You see that bigger perspective that he gives? Thank you, Lord. What about a health crisis? Some of you are experiencing that right now. What about a health crisis? And I was remembering when my mom received her diagnosis of terminal cancer. And really, I was thinking about that terminal cancer. It's a wrong diagnosis. It should be physical death and then glory. But we'll leave it at that. It was a diagnosis of terminal cancer. And she's coming home from the doctor's office, and my dad is driving. And on the way home, my mom told me the story. She told my dad, "It could be worse." And he pulls over, and he looks over, and he says, "How could it be worse?" And she says, "It could be you." And she was a nurse. She knew the pain she was going to go through. And she loved him. She didn't want him to know that. And she also didn't want to be without him. Could be worse. And they wept, and they prayed, and they looked to the Lord for strength. God is so special. When he has revealed himself to us, when we have turned from our sin and believed in him, it's not just for the short term, it's for the long term. It's to the end and to the beginning. And that's not all. I remember the day that the Lord took her home to himself. I remember saying to one of the nurses there, I said, I wish we could have done more. And one of the requests of my mom was that we would be with her 24 hours a day. And so somebody from the family for a matter of a few, I don't remember just how many weeks, was there 24 hours a day. We were there with her. She who had given so much love, in a small way we tried to love back. And we were weary at that time. And I remember saying to one of the nurses, if only we could have done more. And suddenly this nurse became very animated. It was in a hospital where there was a small hospice in part of the hospice care and part of the hospital. And I remember this nurse saying to me, almost angrily, "You were here all the time, your family." And she saw us, and the nurses saw us praying together, reading scripture together, the life of Christ together. She witnessed these things. And she spoke of how she saw other families where the people wouldn't come until the death came and when they came for the money. This woman who is not in Christ telling me all of these things, and I was speechless, and I came to realize that God is able to show his life and his love even through incredible, difficult circumstance. You see, the scripture is true. Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And the nurses saw that we had this living hope in us. God is able to use every circumstance for good. In fact, I remember later that day going home. It was time to do my daily devotions, and I thought, I don't want to. I just couldn't, but I did. I remember that at that time, my dad saying, we need to get the house ready. We need to, people be coming and be mowing the lawn and running things over that she had planted and just starting to weep. And we're just all broken and raw. And as I was turned to the Word and I was thinking about, I for the first time began to have an inkling of why pagan people want to pray to the dead. I know the door is closed. It's shut. I can't. The goodbyes are said. The words are said. There's nothing more. I cannot open that door. And there's such grief. And then it just happened to be that I was reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in my devotions that same day. And I read this. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And as I read this, I realized it was, oh, though the Lord was giving me this strong conviction, and in the midst of the grief, there was joy that this is truth. With absolute conviction, I knew this was so, and that he one day would open the door that I could not. And again, just the love of God. He uses circumstances like this to teach us to trust and know him more. Dear ones, it's true. And you may have already been to this place, and you may already know all these things, but sometimes I think it's good to be reminded. The last circumstance, and this doesn't cover all circumstances, but there's some of the big ones. What about when men sin against Christians? Like really, really sin. With persecution and murder. What about when men sin against Christians? This is the last one as we close. I have the book with me, The Hiding Place. I don't know if you've heard of it, Corrie Ten Boom. And the Ten Booms were a watchmaker family in Holland, and they were hiding Jews from the Nazi regime, and they were caught eventually. The father died rather quickly in a hospital in Holland, but the two sisters, Corrie and Betsy, they would be taken to the camp Ravensbrück. And in the camp, they were able to bring a Bible, and they were able to have Bible study there. And at one point, Corrie's asking Betsy, how are we going to be able to endure this place? This horrible place. How are we going to endure? And Betsy tells Corrie to look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. And so they recite the scripture that we've read this morning. And she says to her sister, that's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. Such as, I said, such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corrie, she prodded. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jam, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy, went on serenely, for the fleas and for... The fleas? This was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for the fleas. But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. And then a little bit of time passes. and then this. One evening, I got back to the barracks late from a wood-gathering foray outside the walls. A light snow lay on the ground, and it was hard to find the sticks and twigs with which a small stove was kept going in each room. Betsy was waiting for me, as always, so that we could wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room," she said. "Well, I found out. That afternoon," she said, "there'd been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they'd asked the supervisor to come and settle it, but she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why?" Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. "Because of the fleas." "That's what she said. That place is crawling with fleas." My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remember Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. I think there's an important principle there. We don't always know why the circumstance is exactly as it is. But we can trust the one who redeemed our soul from the pit, from the wrath of God to come, that he will use everything to work together for good to those who are called by him according to his purpose. And that by God's grace, we may give thanks, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And before that, we had, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Are you open to this? Are there things that maybe we're starting to have a root of bitterness in your life and in your soul? You need to give those to the Lord. You need to pray without ceasing over those things. You need to seek his strength and his help. And we need to do these things together. The Lord has put us in a body together. Help us to love one another, Lord, to hear one another, to encourage one another, to speak the word of God to one another. And when you carry a burden, not to just carry it alone, but that you can find someone wise in the word that you trust and you can share to, and you can pray together. We're to carry these things together. This is not an easy thing, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible. Not only possible, but it is our victory, our triumph, to be able to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, because he's made us alive and he's given us a standing with the Father that we may come anytime. And then finally, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word today. I was reading in Hebrews last night where it was talking about, in Hebrews 9, the blood of goats and bulls unable to, they were pictures of what was to come, but they were completely unable to cleanse us, to cover us, to make us new. And that a body was prepared for the Son of God. And the Eternal One came in time, fully God, became fully man. Two natures not intermingled in one person, whole and entire, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrifice once for all pays for our sin, everything. Now, Lord, we want to live for you, because in that text it actually says all these things, that we're completely, have a perfect standing with you, and that we are being sanctified. It is a process. It is a growing process. Help us to be patient, Lord, to walk with you, to trust you, to keep our eyes fixed upon you, the one who is coming again, that whatever may come, we don't doubt you. For that is to be lost, but to trust you, to be safe in your hands, whatever may come. And Lord, to bless you and to praise you, not only for the good, but the bad, that in these things there is learning for us, there is witness for us, there is strengthening of character for us, there is a falling upon you, there's a trusting you when we weren't doing it very well. We're trusting our own strength so often. Oh, Lord, help us to turn from these idols. I know the text is there, it's speaking about justification, but in sanctification, keep us away from idols, I pray. Thank you so much for this church family. Thank you for their love for your word. And this simple word today, may it bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.